Well, on this Easter Sunday evening here in central London, we come to this lovely story from Luke chapter 24. The story of two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We don't know very much about these two disciples, except that one of them is called Cleopas. Some have suggested that maybe they're a married couple, but no one really knows. They're just two of the disciples mentioned in verse 9 of chapter 24. Just look up there. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And then if you look at verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So there they were, walking along, discussing all that had been happening, when the risen Lord Jesus comes along, walking in the same direction. And immediately, we come to the first big surprise of this story. Look at verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. These two disciples deliberately kept from recognizing who Jesus is. And the wording there makes it quite clear, I think, that it's an action by God. A very big surprise. Surely Jesus wants his disciples to understand that he's risen from the dead. Surely he wants them to know that death has been defeated and that God has triumphed. Surely Jesus wants his disciples to recognize him. Well, of course, he does. But the point of these disciples being kept from recognizing Jesus is that there is, first of all, something even more important, something even more crucial for them to understand first. Before these two disciples can recognize the risen Lord Jesus, there's something absolutely vital that they've got to get straight and they've got to get clear in their minds. And we immediately begin to see what this is. Look at verse 17. Jesus asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have been happening here in these days? "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." But we had hoped. The cross has shattered all their hopes. They've been devastated by the events of Good Friday. And verse 17 shows what their emotional state is. It is very rare in the Gospels to read about people's facial expressions. But look, they stood still, their faces downcast. They must have been feeling their disappointment very deeply indeed. And what the disciples had been hoping for, these two, was in common with the current popular theory of what the Messiah would do. That they would be freed, Israel would become free from its political oppressors, and they would usher in God's kingdom with Israel as an independent nation. But that obviously couldn't happen now, could it? It was all very depressing. The cross was a stumbling block to them. All their hopes have been shattered and destroyed by the cross. They crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But now, no more. And the stories of the women are retold not as any hope, but rather as something that further heightens their sense of tragedy. Look at verse 22. "In addition, some of our women amazed us." And that sense there is, what adds to the tragedy is that there is these stories that he might be alive, but no one's seen him. Can you see what a stumbling block the cross is to these two disciples? They're puzzled, uncertain, and disappointed. All their hopes are shattered. But then, verse 25, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. A rebuke, and quite a strong rebuke there from Jesus. Verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You should have realized the Messiah was going to have to suffer. Yes, and how, why should they know? Because of what the prophets were saying and has said in the scriptures. The cross is not a horrible end to the great plan. It is God's plan. It is the way to glory. And so we come to the second big surprise of this story. And the second surprise is this, that this resurrection encounter with Jesus is as much about the cross as it is the resurrection. These two disciples had totally failed to understand what the cross is about. And instead of the cross being their great hope, it shattered all of their hopes. And Jesus rebukes them for this. They should have known that the cross is God's plan. And yes, because of what the prophets had spoken. And so Jesus gives them a Bible study. Look at verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. And the way verse 26 leads into verse 27, what Jesus is doing is explaining from the whole of the Old Testament why he had to suffer and die on the cross. Why he had to suffer these things first before entering into his glory. So, dear friends, we have to understand what's happening here. We have to be absolutely clear. The cross is a stumbling block for these two disciples. And paradoxically, it is the risen Lord Jesus Christ who shows them from the books of Moses and all the way through the prophets why he had to suffer. Why the cross is God's plan. Well, of course, we don't know exactly what Jesus said, what scriptures he went to. But he must have gone right back to the beginning. Shall we have a look at one or two scriptures to see what the Old Testament says about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go right back to page 5, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Page 5. God speaking to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The fall has happened, and the serpent who tempted Eve is cursed by God. But the promise is that though Eve will die, through her seed will come a savior who will crush the serpent's head. And the serpent is the power of evil in God's world. Yes, he's been instrumental in leading man to fall. But from Eve's seed will come one who will crush him, even though this savior will be struck himself. Do you see that even here in the moment of God's judgment is the kernel of the gospel? The beginnings of the hope, even here at this moment of judgment. Let's turn on to Genesis chapter 22. It's page 22. Abraham preparing to sacrifice Isaac. God stops him. And verse 13, Abraham looked up. And there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The Lord says, "I am the one who will provide the sacrifice. Whose son will be the sacrifice for sin?" God's himself. Exodus chapter 12, page 69. We don't know if it's where Jesus went, but I should think it probably was because of the Passover Do you remember the Passover celebration? The blood of the Passover lamb is daubed on the doorframes of Israel's homes so that the judgment of God would pass over their houses. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And at the Last Supper, which of course was a celebration of the Passover, Jesus identified his blood to be our Passover blood. Jesus is our Passover lamb. That's what Jesus said at the Last Supper. Do you see what Scripture's saying? Let's turn to a less familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 25 is page 708. Page 708. Isaiah 25, verse 7. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Have you ever noticed that before? The promise that death will be swallowed up forever. And the final place we'll look, more familiar, maybe, Isaiah chapter 53, and that is page 740. A passage Jesus alluded to about himself many times. What could be clearer? Page 740, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you see that? Our transgressions, our iniquities, the iniquity of us all. This is what the risen Lord Jesus is explaining to these two disciples on the Emmaus Road, that the very purpose of his mission was to be a sacrifice for our sin. The cross is God's plan through his love. It's always been in God's mind that sin would be dealt with. And the most fundamental need of man is to be right with God, and for our sin to be dealt with, so that death will not be our final enemy. So we go back into Luke chapter 24, page 1061. Luke 24, page 1061. And look at verse 21. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That's their hope. Where had it come from? If that's what the Bible had said, where did it come from? Well, I reckon a few purple passages maybe about the Messiah's glory, because there are a number of them. Maybe also popular opinion going around Israel at the time. But not a careful study of the Bible itself, all the whole of God's word. That's the emphasis of what Jesus is saying here. There's always been a consistent divine plan and purpose. And you know, you do get the same kind of mix today of selected use of the Bible and popular opinion. So some think that the cross is chiefly about Jesus being an example for us and an inspiration for living sacrificial lives. And of course, there are passages about that. And of course, Jesus is our example. And we are to live sacrificial lives. We must, of course. But that's not the primary reason for the cross. That's not what the whole scope of Scripture says. Some see the cross as chiefly about God identifying with a suffering world. And of course, there are some wonderful indications from the Bible that God indeed meets us in our sufferings. And I guess there are people here who know that. But that is not the primary reason for the cross. Some see the cross as mainly about God liberating the oppressed in the world. And of course, there are many verses in the Bible about God's abhorrence of injustice and oppression and the need for Christians to care and to actively care for those who are oppressed. But that is not the primary reason for the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. As Paul writes, Christ died for our sins. This is the consistent divine purpose revealed throughout the Bible. That is it. Which is why studying our Bibles, of course, is so important. We must study them comprehensively and properly to hear God speaking, to understand what his plan and purpose is for us and his world. What a Bible study this must have been for these two disciples. Here was this stranger opening up the scriptures in a way they had obviously never had before, discovering that God's plan was far greater and deeper in scope than they had ever realized, far greater than just the restoring of Israel to an independent nation free from oppression. With what small hopes they had been prepared to live with. And if we fail to understand the cross, we inevitably will live our lives with far smaller hopes for ourselves and the world than God intends. God intends that everyone, through trusting in Jesus, will have their sin against him cancelled, so that we're free, so that we can be right with him, so we can have clear consciences and begin to have our humanity restored. We can be confident of our forgiveness. And that is what Easter Sunday is all about. Look at verse 28 of Luke 24. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. The word acted there means it looks as if he was going on. He was not pretending, but he was behaved as if he was going to go on and would have done if they hadn't invited him. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. The risen Lord Jesus breaking the bread, bringing back memories of the Last Supper. My body broken for you. And then their eyes are opened and they recognize it is Jesus. Do you see what's happening there? There is the risen Lord Jesus holding the very symbol of his broken body on the cross, breaking the bread and giving it to them. That's the gift. That's the victory. My broken body for you. Jesus dying for you. How significant for these two disciples who thought that the cross was the end to all their hopes to be led by the risen Lord Jesus to understand that the cross is their hope. How significant is that? And how significant it is that it's the risen Lord Jesus, because the fact he's alive demonstrates the victory he won on the cross. Jesus stands the other side of death alive because death could not hold him. The wages of sin is death, but now the wages have been paid on the cross. So death is swallowed up. The wages paid. Death swallowed up. Well, these disciples, they're not downcast anymore. Look at verse 32. Jesus disappears. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" The enormity of it. so thrilling. And they're so stirred, what do? They turn tail and go back to Jerusalem. It's dark, but they're going to go back, a two-hour walk to Jerusalem. Look at verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. You don't go walking about in first century Israel at night unless something momentous has happened and you just have fresh energy. You've got to go back and tell the others. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen, has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. On this Easter evening, the Bible reveals to us the enormity of God's plan for our world and for you. That's what the Bible does. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus today because it confirms the great victory won for us all on the cross. Death was the sentence for our sin. The sentence has been paid, and so Jesus is alive. We are free. So on this Easter evening, do you know that forgiveness? Do you know God's plan for your life? It is to be right with him, and it has been from the beginning of time. Nobody need leave here tonight without knowing for themselves the full forgiveness that comes from Jesus dying on the cross. Nobody needs to leave without knowing that. These are crucial, life-changing moments. It may be that you never really understood the cross before. Maybe it's been a stumbling block to you. There are so many nice things about Christianity, but the cross, well, I mean, doesn't that just shatter all our hopes? It's a puzzle. Maybe it's been a puzzle. But no, it is God's plan for you. Your sin paid, you are free. Maybe you've become a little bit hazy with your Christian faith. It can happen. We can become hazy in our Christian faith. Let this Easter time bring you back in sharp focus with the Lord who died for you. Maybe you just want to celebrate what you've been living with these last months and years and affirm that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Which is it for you this Easter night? Which is it for you? Has the full victory of the cross imploded into your life? Don't miss this opportunity. That's why Jesus rose the dead, to confirm that it's possible to be right with God through the cross. When you leave here tonight, know in your personal life for yourself that the risen Lord Jesus was crucified for you. And because of that, you can know the risen Lord in your life tonight. Tonight. Is that what you want? Is that what you need? Let's pray together. And as I pray, maybe there are some here who'd like to echo this prayer in their own hearts. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord Jesus. Maybe things have been a little out of focus for a while. Well, use this prayer for that as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your great love for us. That from the very beginning, your plan was for us to be restored with you. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. to make it possible for our sin to be paid. And Father, on this resurrection evening, with a knowledge that Jesus is alive, we know that our penalty is paid. And we praise the Lord Jesus for that. Thank you, Father. Come into our lives afresh, we pray, Father, through the power of the Spirit. May the Lord Jesus be real to each one of us. And we ask this in his name. Amen.